And so I've got to get some glasses. I'm really having a hard time trying to read and focus when I'm changing my eyes from one place to another. And so you, I pray and ask the Lord to get my glasses in here as quick as possible, all right? Gentlemen, we are still in Psalm 37 this morning, okay? Psalm number 37. And I'll try to be brief this morning in the Sunday school hour and try to get us out a little earlier in the preaching service if I can, because we're coming back tonight and have a baptismal service. And I hope Miss Ruth didn't think we was baptizing infants. I don't think she's quite got enough water in there. Amen. We're going to have to put a little more wah-wah in the baptistry, okay? But we'll be baptizing tonight. Brother Crawford will be here. Brother Crawford lost his daddy on Tuesday. And kind of a sad situation, really a difficult time for Brother Crawford. He didn't live with his parents. His grandparents raised him. And they just showed the man for 2 hours from 11 to 1 on Friday. And some fella preached his funeral out of a perverted Bible. And so, you know, it's kind of difficult on Brother James, I'm sure. And we want to remember him in our prayers and keep him upon our heart today. All right, Psalm number 37, fellas. And we're going to pick up reading this morning in verse number 29. The Bible said, "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." Now may the Lord add his richest blessing this morning to the reading of that portion of Scripture. Our Father, again, thank you for the privilege of being here. Bless thy word to our hearts. I do pray that you'll give us grace and great wisdom and understanding this morning. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Fellas, I want to take just a few minutes this morning and cover a few things around the thought of the blessed righteous. I'm glad that we that were unrighteous have been made righteous, and we've been made that way by the imputation of the power and the Spirit of Almighty God. Now, if you notice in these verses that I read in verse number 29, he speaks there of the righteous inheriting the land. And then again in verse number 30, he speaks about the righteous. And I think in verse number 32, the word righteous is mentioned again. And then throughout these verses, there are several pronouns there that refer to that man who is a righteous man. And so this morning I want to look at the blessed righteous. We're going to conclude, as far as I know right now from the Lord, we're going to conclude today our study in the book of Psalm, or by Psalm 37. And there are several other subjects in here that would be noteworthy and really would be worth our study, I believe, if the Lord give me that liberty. And as of right now, he hasn't done that. But if you'd look at verses 13 and 15 through 15, I'm not going to read them. But we find there the plottings of the wicked against the good. And I've said so much about that recently that I'm not going to dwell on that a great deal. But the wicked do plot against the righteous. They don't just oppose the righteous, gentlemen, but they plot against the righteous. I mean, they go out with the intention of deceiving the righteous of God, and they will plot against them, making all efforts within their power to entrap them for no other reason than to pull them down to the very level of life that they're living on. Now, that'd be a good study. And then, too, in verse number 16, it talks about the righteous there and his little, and how much better it is than the riches of the wicked. Amen. Boy, you talking about a study. Now, that would be a study for you and I to cover. The Bible is true. I'd rather have a small amount and righteousness with it than to be a wicked man and possess great wealth and great honor and great riches. In fact, God says the little that we have is of far more value than the vastness of the riches of this land and of this world. And, man, I mean, we'd go to the book of Proverbs and pin down some real truths there that'd be beneficial to our heart. And then again, in verses 16 through 28, we find that there are the contrasted characters of the righteous and the wicked. And God looks at the character of each one. You know, that's one thing that I am seeing lacking a great deal in our world today is any character. And I think the reason it is because there's not many righteous left. Gentlemen, righteousness can only be manifested, or character can only be manifested through righteous deeds and righteous acts. And when there's none that doeth righteousness, my God, what can we expect in our land but what we see? And there's not much righteousness being manifested because there's not many saved people in the land. It's kind of like the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is made manifest through the lives of God's people. And the fewer we are, the less of a manifestation we're going to see of the Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you, that's one reason we need a visitation from another world. I asked Brother Aubrey Brown, and I was inquisitive. I think Brother Brown is a very wise man in the Word of God. He's an intelligent scholar in the Bible. And I asked him about the idea of revival and or in a movement of God, maybe in a spiritual awakening, if it would come from the manifestation of God's Spirit from within His people, or if it would be an outward manifestation. And he said, well, he really felt like it would come from both. You see, the day of Pentecost, folks, was an outward manifestation of the power of God. But at the same time, the Spirit of God dwelt within them. And when they saw, when the worldly crowd saw what was taking place in the lives of those people, they saw a manifestation of the inward power of God working in them. And so righteousness is kind of that way. And we surely don't see very much of that in the land. But now David was a man in his writings. He delighted in his writings to show the divine care of the good. I'm glad that God takes care of His own. Well, that's why I'm not worried about the bombings over in Afghanistan or Sudan or wherever they might have been. I'm not going to let that thing alarm me. Somebody said, what about if we go to war? What if we do? I mean, God holds tomorrow, and God holds you and I in the palm of His hand. I'm not worried about it. I wouldn't enjoy the idea of seeing people die in masses. I mean, through a nuclear war or any other kind of a war, but I'm not going to sit around and bite my fingernails and worry about it. Somebody said, well, what about the economy? Forget the economy. The economy in heaven has never changed, gentlemen. God is not bankrupt. And I'm going to tell you, the unemployment rate up there is zero. And so why worry about all that mess? Hey, God will take care of His own. David enjoyed writing about the excellencies of the character of the good. I'm telling you, God's redeemed or God's righteous has got excellent character about them. That is one thing God will build in your life is character. When I talk about character, I'm talking about being honest, being upright, being fervent in your business, being charitable, being benevolent, being loving, being kind, having a character, being truthful. Man, I tell you, somebody said, Brother Hall, we live in a truthful America. May God have pity on your undiscerning spirit. Our president has set the standard in America for liars. We can expect to see nothing else in our country but a manifestation of liars. He has set an immorality, an indecency, and all that is ungodly. I'm just simply saying, fellas, the righteous man that's been saved by the grace of God is a man of character. And if you want to discern between good fruit and bad fruit, look at a man's character. I'll tell you, we have been mesmerized by a low preaching and the neo-evangelical movement to the point that it makes me sick. You see, we measure a man's spirituality on how many doors he knocks on in a week, Has he been a witness out in the world knocking on doors? And how many tracts has he passed out? I'm going to tell you, I've seen some of them that passed out 10,000 tracts a week, buddy, when I went through Bible college. But they had the character on the level just about of a barracuda. You understand what I'm saying? Gentlemen, if you want to look at fruit, look at character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, gentlemen. Against such, there is no law. And the law condemns. There is no condemnation, therefore, in that kind of a man. But has a character about him. Praise God, we need men of character. Men go to work on a job and steal from the man they work for. That's pitiful. That's pitiful to do something like that. Men go and steal time. That's pitiful to do stuff like that. People go in. I mean, ask Brother Crawford when he gets here tonight. Man, the world is full of thieves. He's caught them in Walmart stealing who claim to be preachers and preachers' wives. Stealing in Walmart. I'm telling you, I've never seen such a mess in all my life when it comes to character. And David delighted in writing about the protection that we enjoy. My God, I'm glad that I found a refuge under the shadow of his wings. Gentlemen, I'm protected by the all-seeing eye of God. Thank God that I am. And he enjoyed about writing about the future that men anticipated. Son, I've got a future. Amen. And I am anticipating that future. Son, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, brethren, we are of all men most miserable. Hey, this life will soon come to pass. For what is your life? It is but a vapor of smoke that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Man, I'm telling you, like a blade of grass that springs up, but when the sun hits it, it soon withers away. I'm telling you, this life in this flesh, gentlemen, is very brief. And so I've got an expectation that reaches beyond this life into that life which is to come. Thank God we got a future. Amen. Now let's look at some things about this blessed man. And we'll not tarry long. We'll be done this morning. Look first of all in verse number 29. For the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. In other words, the land that they inherit. I don't want to say much about that because it is in my thought for the morning hour. Lord willing, I'm going to preach around that to some degree in the morning hour this morning. On the land that we inherit. Hey, the meek shall inherit the earth. Boy, I said this a week or so ago, but it's true and needs to be said again. The worldlings are enjoying this world today, gentlemen. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day when the wicked shall be cut off from the land. And you and I will inherit the land. Amen. And then our righteousness will shine forth as the noonday sun. And we will enjoy the land that God's promised us. Oh, the land. And somebody said, well, Brother Hall, how does that go with the righteous? I've said this before. There's been three worlds. The world that then was destroyed the water. The world that now is, gentlemen, and the world which is to come. And Peter said, wherein dwelleth righteousness? Hallelujah to God. The righteous, the meek, shall inherit the land that we're... Somebody said, but Brother Hall, it's not going to be this world. I beg to differ with you. Man, I'm telling you, I've been folks talking about the end of the world ever since I was a little boy. I can remember years ago, and I wasn't nothing but a toddler. I'm talking about just a little toddler. But have you ever heard of the Great Northern Lights? It's when the sun, I believe, reflects some way off the glaciers and the ice in the North Pole, and the lights put a brilliant a glow in the northern sky. Well, the Great Northern Lights appeared. It was just that time, and the sun was in the right place. And buddy, I'm telling you, hey, all of the Hall clan gathered at Grandpa Hall's up on the hill. You know what they were saying? The world's coming to an end. The world's coming to an end. Yeah, that's right. They thought it was all over but the shouting, fellas. But the world is not coming to an end. They said on the news about those people in Papua New Guinea when that tidal wave hit, that many of them come running out of the jungle crying, the world is coming to an end. The world is coming to an end. I'm going to tell you, brethren, this world is not coming to an end. The righteous shall inherit the land, and the Bible said that they'll dwell there
forever and ever. But hey, there's coming a day when the curse will be lifted off of this land, and the Jew will inherit this land that we're living on, and the church, the saints of God, will dwell forever in a new Jerusalem that sets upon pillars of foundations upon the world that we're living in. The Jew is God's earthly people, and we are God's heavenly people. And we shall dwell here. Somebody said, Brother Hall, then we'll be in heaven. I've got news for you, friend. The new Jerusalem sets upon the earth, and the kings of the earth will bring their treasures to the gates of that city. Heaven's not as far away as you think it is. Paradise may be a ways off, but heaven ain't nearly as far away as you think it is. No, sir. And so the righteous are going to inherit the land. In other words, the blessed righteous, the land that they inherit. Now, I got to move along. I want to get done this morning before 11:30 or 12 o'clock. Look at the second thing in verse number 30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his talk, I was looking at my notes there, and his tongue talketh of judgment. In other words, gentlemen, he does not converse in gossip. He does not converse in folly. He does not converse in foolish jesting. This righteous man, his lips speak wisdom, not foolishness, not filthy jesting, foolish jesting when it's not convenient. But this man has got something to say with his lips. Pardon me, it's kind of like E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton used to speak, everybody listened. And when this righteous man's got something to say, it gets the attention of people.
Right.
Amen. Hey, there's never been one righteous like the Son of God. And I'm telling you, men delighted to sit and hear what he had to say, because he spoke with wisdom. In fact, he is wisdom. The Bible teaches that with all our getting, gentlemen, we ought to get wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Somebody said, where does it come from? It cometh down from the Father of lights. Somebody said, who can have wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. I'm telling you that wisdom is not something that a man is naturally born with. It is something that is acquired by the new birth. The new birth makes a man wise. A wise man, will set his affections on heaven above that he may escape hell from beneath. That's a wise man.
Amen.
That's regeneration.
Yes, sir.
Salvation. His lips speak wisdom. Hey, Charles Spurgeon said a man's tongue is no ill index of his character. I'm telling you, this crowd, it has nothing to do but tell dirty jokes. I'd avoid them like the plague. If all they've got to talk about is the wildcats, I'd avoid them like the plague. That's right. If all they had to talk about is something in the world, I'd avoid them like the plague. Hey, gentlemen, my conversation is not always just around the Lord. I do talk about guns occasionally and knives and hunting, but I'm telling you, you tarry with me a few minutes, I'm going right back to the Lord. I'm not going to tarry on that stuff very long. You understand what I'm saying? Hey, a man's tongue is a good index of his character. I'm telling you something. I'm telling you one thing. I've got to the point I cannot stand is a cussing mouth. That's a sign of illiteracy. If all you can do is cuss, friend, your vocabulary is very limited if you don't have anything in it but little four-letter words. It makes me sick at everything somebody's got to say. It's got to be a little potty word or a little four-letter word or a little cuss word or something coming out of their mouth. I'm telling you, their character is about like a barnyard animal.
Amen.
Wisdom elevates a man to a higher plane, and his language is an indicator that he has been elevated from the slur and the slander of this worldly life to a heavenly life in the Lord. That's right. Spurgeon said, righteousness is wisdom in action. If you want to live righteous, a wise man will live righteous.
It's righteousness in action. Wisdom is. That which is within, in other words, gentlemen, is manifest without. Wisdom is an inward thing. But it's manifested outwardly in the life that we live. Now, and I want to read you this. I want to define wisdom. Now, I got this out of Noah Webster's dictionary, the same place you can find it. Listen what Webster said about righteousness, about wisdom. He said, if wisdom is to be considered as a faculty of the mind, it is the faculty of discerning or judging what is most just. That's wisdom, gentlemen. In other words, wisdom judges and always acts accordingly in a just and upright manner. Hey, there's not much justice in the land because there's not much wisdom in the land. I'm telling you, I read an article in yesterday's paper that made me sick. I mean, it made me just about want to puke. They had an article about the Basham boy that was kicked to death. According to the newspaper months ago, that boy was kicked by a professional kickboxer, two of them, and took at least or no less than 13 licks to the head, not to mention the rest of his body. In fact, the county's attorney, prosecuting attorney, said when he watched the autopsy of that boy, it made him sick to his stomach and caused him to vow that those that were guilty would not go unpunished. Now, here is justice, gentlemen. That young boy is dead today and may very well be in hell. I don't know. Two young men are held accountable, both 17 years old, held accountable for that boy's death. That boy's daddy that carried him out there is spending 360 days in jail for being negligent around that boy's death. And the one boy that is 17 was pleaded guilty. They gave him a year and he'll probably be out of jail in less than 6 months. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? Do you think that is wisdom? Do you think that is just? Do you think that is character? I'm telling you what that is. That is sensual and devilish and pacifying is what that is, buddy. Son, there is no wisdom and no justice in our land today. And I'm going to tell you, I could even go further than that. I'm not so sure, bless God, I'm not going to write an article and put it in the opinion column in the paper. See, they have held that boy, his daddy, for being negligent and being a part, I forget what the term they used. He was irresponsible in the fact that he took his boy out there. Now, if that man as a parent was not responsible, if he showed negligence, don't you kind of believe that those 35 other young'uns that were out there, that their parents were just as negligent as that boy's parent was? Amen. I'm getting ready to preach a little while. You know where the problem is, brethren? They want to turn 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old kids loose in our public schools, give them driver's license, let them drive the schools, and let them be their own man. And the parents cannot control them and have no responsibility over them whatsoever. Amen. Son, I'm telling you, there's no justice. They wonder why our public school system is in the mess they're in. May God help us. And some of them's a-fussing because Hopkins County said they weren't going to allow no loose-fit clothing, no backpacks. Want to run around, bless God, with clothes on that'd fit a bull elephant? Hey, and I never in my life seen it's just a disgrace. Yes, sir. Just a disgrace. And want to cry and complain about it. You're intruding upon my rights. I wonder what about that boy's rights? Now, I wonder what about those kids' rights down in Paducah? Those folks' rights out in Washington or Oregon, I wonder what about their rights. I'm talking about justice, gentlemen. Hey, those two young men in Arkansas, we killed so many people and they're going to be on the street without a criminal record with the privileges of buying another gun within 2 to 3 years. God help us! Where is the wisdom in that? I'm telling you that wisdom enables a man to make just and righteous decisions in his life. God help us, ain't not many wise, buddy. Not many wise. If it's to be considered as a faculty of the mind, it is a faculty of discerning or judging what is most just, what is proper and useful, and it is to be considered as an acquirement, and it is an acquirement at salvation. If it's to be considered as an acquirement, it is the knowledge and the use of what is best, most just, most proper, and most conducive to prosperity and happiness. I'm telling you, I pulled up to the traffic light up here yesterday, and I looked at people passing by while I was waiting for the light to change. I asked my wife, I said, where is the happiness in our land? I have never seen, friend, so little of happiness and joy in our land. Somebody said, oh, we're a prosperous nation. No, we're not a prosperous nation. We are a wealthy nation, but we certainly are not prospering in the eyes of God. I'm telling you, wisdom will make decisions that are conducive, my friend, to prosperity and happiness of life. And I see very many happy people today. Most folks today are under so much pressure of life, they couldn't be happy if they wanted to be happy, living in a vice grip that they're living in. Fellas, it'll be a happy day in America when people quit trying to keep up with the Joneses and live what God's prospered them with and just slide on with it and thank God for it. If God prospers you with wealth and possessions, praise the Lamb of God for it. Come down to the church, tithe your money on it, give offerings on it, rejoice in God, and have yourself a spell. But if you don't, then don't get jealous of somebody else's and strive and labor to be prosperous, because it will bring you into bondage, rob you of your joy, and put you under a pressure you can't live under.
Amen.
You ought to pardon me. I'm going to have to blow my nose, and this is the only rag I got. Wisdom. I put down here, wisdom is practical judgment. And wisdom is prudence. Wisdom is prudence is the exercise of sound judgment in avoiding evils. Fellas, there is some judgments you can make in life to avoid evils down the road. We ought to be prudent people. I mean, we ought to have enough wisdom about us to look at situations of life and make proper discernment in them to whether they're conducive to our better interest or not. Huh? That's right. And if there's evil in that, then avoid it.
Amen.
Avoid it. Stay away from it. I'm telling you, I learned this a long time ago, and you mark it down in your little book. If something you're about to do or some decision you're about to make, if it does not line up with what that Bible teaches is right, stay away from it.
Right.
You see, we make decisions and judgments on what we want, what we think, what somebody else says, or what somebody else has done. Honey, I've got news for you. If your life does not line up and your decisions do not match the decisions and the principles laid down in that book, then avoid it. Stay away from it. It is a pit and a snare that the devil is setting for you.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
Now, there's two kinds of wisdom in this world. There is, first of all, a sensual wisdom. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. James said in James chapter number 3 and verse number 13, he said, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. In other words, gentlemen, hey, don't flaunt your wisdom. Don't brag about it. If God has endued you with a spirit of discernment and decision-making ability, don't flaunt it. I'm telling you, a man that flaunts anything doesn't have what he thinks he's got. I mean, that fella over there in Sudan, he's going to declare war on America. That man doesn't have what he thinks he's got, brethren. You know, when I first went to the military, I weighed about 124, 25 pounds. I had a mouth on me as big, bless God, as a big mouth bass. I thought I could whip anything living. And sometimes tried it and found out I couldn't, but I still thought I could anyway. And I had a big old red-headed fella from Idaho
to tell me in Germany, when I was in Nuremberg, Germany, he said, Holly, said, I like you, but he said, I'm going to tell you what. He said, I'm going to best be honest with you. He said, you're going to let your alligator mouth overlook your parakeet butt one of these days. You hear what I'm saying, fellas? If you thought what you think you have, you don't have it. If wisdom makes you boastful, you don't have wisdom. If your righteousness causes you to boast about your righteousness, you don't have the righteousness you think you have. I'm going to tell you who's a righteous man. A separated man, a holy man, is a man that just lives his life, keeps his mouth shut about it, and sets an example for people to look at. You go run your mouth about how holy you are and how righteous you are and how high a standard you esteem. I'm telling you, buddy, you don't really have them. You're a Pharisee. That's right. Notice this wisdom now. He said in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Gentlemen, do you know what that word sensual means? Everybody look right up here at me. That word sensual is where we get our word sense. You have offended me because you have made an accusation regarding how wise I am. And you know that I'm much wiser than you are. And therefore, you need to humble yourself to me. You have offended me. Sensual wisdom is easily, gentlemen, offended. Sensual wisdom depends on the senses. It does not have an eye of faith, but it depends on the senses. Kind of like Isaac. Oh, Isaac, when Jacob come in, Isaac said, why, you smell like Esau. And said, oh, and you feel like Esau. But he said, what I'm hearing sounds like Jacob. Which direction did he take, gentlemen? His feelings and his touch. He had a sensual wisdom. Rather than going by what he heard, Isaac made his decision and blessed Jacob, the younger, out of his feelings. Oh, I feel, Brother Hall, like I need to do this. And I feel like I need to do that. Hey, I'm going to tell you what, friends. Hey, your feelings may run goosebumps up and down your spine, up across your back, and make you feel real good. But I'm telling you, if you make decisions on your feelings, you're a fool. You better read that book, son, and make your decisions on the principles and the guidelines laid down in the Bible. I've heard men say, I feel like God's called me to preach. I didn't feel nothing the night God called me to preach. I knew it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That wisdom is sensual. And it depends on the senses. And it's sensitive. It's easily offended. And then there's a saintly wisdom. He said in verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Do you hear what that said? Gentlemen, there is wisdom. If it's envy and strife involved in it, stay out of it. If it causes envy and strife amongst the brethren, it is wrong. You know, hey, somebody said, where do you get that from? Genesis 13, that's where we're going to be in preaching this morning. Genesis 13, buddy, there was strife between Abraham and Isaac, or Abraham and Lot, and I'm telling you, it caused confusion and trouble. That's right. Amen to God. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable. It is gentle, easy to be entreated, just a gentle, easy flowing thing. Doesn't flaunt itself, but if it's asked, it'll give its opinion. Hear what I'm saying? It is full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's wisdom, gentlemen. Now notice the second thing, and I'm going to have to be very brief on these.
Notice the second thing about this righteous man. The land he inherits. And his lips that speak wisdom. Notice in verse number 31. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The law that he keeps. Hey, this law, gentlemen, the Bible says is in his heart. The righteous man not merely reads the law. Some fellas just read the law and know the law. They can tell you everything the Bible says. I mean, they read it. But the righteous man does not just merely read the law. And he not just merely knows the law. I've known men that can quote every jot and tittle. I mean, they read it and they know it. But the righteous man, if the law resides in his heart and it has become a principle and a way of life about him. Gentlemen, that is salvation. Redemption is our Christian life is a life of principles and rules and regulations. Salvation is and Christianity is a way of life and a way of living.
Amen.
That's right. This man that keeps that law in his heart, sin is rebuked. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God.
Amen.
He rebukes that sin. His stability is maintained. Look at verse number 31. None of his steps shall slide.
Amen.
He don't scoot and wobble around, fellas. If you ask me, that is pretty much of a stable individual.
Amen.
Huh? He's not slipping and sliding like a greased pig. Went out to Brother Max and he said, these people out here want us to go down to the rodeo and get in a greased pig contest. What do you think about that? I said, I'll tell them get down there and waller in the mud. Bless God on their own. I ain't a wallering in the mud with a hog.
Amen.
Son, I've been washed.
Amen.
I don't get out and waller in a stinking mud hole with a hog for. Ride a bull. There's enough bull, bless God, in the churches that looking for a bull to ride. Amen. Stability. None of his steps shall slide, gentlemen. Now look here, you've got to understand in the context. Look here now. This man that keeps the law, this man is walking in the land and he is making his decisions. He's making his decisions in light of godly wisdom. It's not to say that a righteous man can't make a mistake. Oh, yes, he can. But if he makes every decision in the light of wisdom and he's walking that Spirit-filled life in the land, none of his steps shall slide. Pretty good, ain't it? Hey, his safety is provided. None of his steps shall slide. Thank God I'm safe today. Woo!
Amen.
Now, I'm not going to say much about that because I've got another point right on that. And his sanctification is accomplished. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Gentlemen, we are sanctified in the Lord by keeping his word in our heart and making his word a principle of life that we live by.
Amen.
Now, you hear me well. I am not sanctified because I wear long sleeve shirts. I'm not sanctified because I cut my hair. My wife is not sanctified because she wears dresses. I am sanctified, gentlemen, by the Word of God that is hid in my life, in my heart, and I live my life on a life of principles.
Amen.
I've made, by the way, John 16, when the Holy Spirit has come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's conviction for the sinner. And He will guide you into all truth. That is convictions for the saint. The Spirit guides you into your standards, your convictions of life. And He does that by hiding the Word of God in your heart and by keeping the law of God.
Amen.
He said, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches, in verse 32, the righteous, and seeketh to slay him.
Amen.
Now notice this blessed man, the safety that he enjoys. The wicked watches the righteous.
Right.
they tried to entangle the Lord in His speech. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. They tried to entangle Him in His speech, in His love. They come out in His what He believed about marriage. And son, they set snare after people. Somebody said, well, that was the Lord. I'm telling you, gentlemen, that if they set snares for our Master, we have no right to believe that they will not do the same against you and I today. They will, brother, they will. The devil is sly and cunning, and he's waiting around the corner somewhere to do his best to trip you up. And I'm going to tell you something. He'll do it through human instrumentality. Hey, we are watched by the wicked. But notice, we're also watched. Or we're watched by the wicked. The Lord was also watched by His enemies who were thirsting for His blood. His disciples must not look for favor where their Master found hatred and death. See, gentlemen, we want it to all be a bed of roses, and it ain't going to be no narry bed of roses. Huh? But I'm glad, thank God, that we have a divine guardian. The wicked watches the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in their hand. Not to say it's not sometimes we'll fall there. Job did. But He won't leave us there. He may put us there and allow us to be there for testing and trying and purifying, but He will not leave us there.
Amen.
No, sir. I'm glad I've got a divine guardian, and I'm safe from their plottings. They're watching us, but I've got news for them. So is God.
Amen.
The eyes of God run to and fro in the earth, beholding the evil and the good. And I'm telling you, friend, I have got a divine guardian. They've made Doug and Lisa guardians over Elizabeth's money. And they are to guard. You know what guardian means? It means guard. I'm guarded. I have safety. I enjoy that. Somebody said, are you not worried about the plottings of evil? As long, gentlemen, as I walk in the land with wisdom and make right decisions and keep the law of God in my heart, I enjoy safety from the plottings of the wicked. No, I'm not worried about it. Son, they've tried to overthrow me time and time again. By the grace and help and all seeing eye of my divine guardian, I'm still here, hallelujah to God. And so will you. He is watching when we're unaware of the wicked's plotting. We may not be knowing what's going on, but He does. He is watching when we're unprepared for the wicked's plotting. We're never prepared for it, gentlemen, because they do it behind their back, but He's watching them. He's keeping an eye on both. He knows what's going on. And He is working when we're uncertain of what action to take against their plottings. Did you know that God will work? I'm telling you, I have read in the Bible before, and God showed me something in the Word of God, and I said, scratch my head. I said, why are you showing me that? I'm talking about just really speaking to my heart, laying it on my heart. Why is God showing me that? In a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month down the road, maybe 2 months down the road, but bam, oh, something had happened down at the church house, and God would say, back there, I showed you. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. If God ever speaks to your heart out of that Bible, you better stand up and take notice. He's got reason for it.
Amen.
Huh? Something is about to develop in your life. He's got reason for showing you that.
Amen.
I'm safe from their pit digging. We may be like old Joseph and cast in the pit, but the Lord will bring us up out of it.
Amen.
And I'm safe from their prating. Somebody said, what do you mean, prating? You read 3 John, don't have time to turn over. But old John talked about those that went about prating against him with malicious words. You know what prating is? Just words. Hey, literally, and I believe I wrote it down here. It means to talk much and without weight or very little purpose. There's some folks that will just run their stinking mouth all the time, trying to put you under pressure by what they have to say. But what they have to say don't have no weight at all with it. Let the heathen rage. Let them run their mouth. Let them talk about me. Somebody said, man, I just can't help it when they accuse me falsely. Let them go. Let them go. And then notice the exaltation that this blessed man expects. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. We wait on the Lord and he'll exalt us. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Gentlemen, we're not to be exalted now, but we will be exalted later. And our righteousness will shine as a noonday sun when God puts his trophies of grace on display. That's what my grace has done. Huh? Now we wait. He said, wait. Wait on the Lord. We wait in obedience as a servant. We just obey as a servant and wait. We wait in hope as an heir. Thank God I've got a hope of an inheritance. Hallelujah to God. And we wait in expectation as a believer. I've got great expectation in things above. Hey, we're to wait. And then it said something about his way. Keep his way.
Amen.
If you want exalted, wait and keep his way, brethren.
Amen.
Huh? And it's a straight and a narrow way. It's an old path.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something. His way will shine brighter than ever when the wicked, hey, he said he'll exalt you when the wicked are cut off.
Amen.
That's the same statement, gentlemen, that Paul used when he's writing to the Galatian church when he said, I would, even they that troubled you were cut off.
Amen.
God's going to cut them off one of these days, brethren. Four lessons to be learned. Talk wisely, gentlemen. Obey diligently. Walk carefully and anticipate joyfully what God has got in store for you and I, the blessed righteous man.